almighty and eternal Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth, to survey the pattern of thy creation, to recognize our relationship to the timeless patterns of yesterday, and to look into the tomorrows and know that they are known unto thee. Whatsoever you purpose to do, you have declared it. Bring back unto our remembrance the patterns of the past, the relationship to this planet that we find ourselves on. Bring unto us an attention as to our identity. Cause us to know who we are, from whence we came, and whither we are bound. Grant unto us also a realization of the patterns of eternity, that we recognize that the eternal capacities of thy spirit, possessed by thy children, is the secret of eternal life. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May thy blessing rest upon thy household, that they might stand up in the earth to accomplish thy purposes, trusting in thee for strength, carrying out with the initiative of vision this which you have ordained. So we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine we ask it. Amen. Tonight, when we turn in our discussion to the subject of the earth and its history, we would not pretend tonight that this could be covered in a single message. There are a great number of things about the history of the earth that people should know. Some of these things discussed in varied messages might seem repetitious, but the great continuity of events is most important for us to understand. In every pattern of discussion concerning the vastness of God's purposes, we start with this historic statement that we find Moses using in the book of Genesis, "In the beginning, God." And so far as the content of the scripture is concerned, in these books which are bound together as the Bible, we have a great amount of wisdom and knowledge, mystery, history, and the story of a race. We have behind it also the partial records that relate to peoples and races of great antiquity. Within the patterns of divine revealed record, many of which are not included inside of this present Bible, we have an additional pattern of revelation and inspiration. Every word that has come out of the mouth of God, every word that God spake to holy men and moved upon them to record, all of them are valuable and vital unto you. But whenever one starts in a great pattern of antiquity, they must move into this orbit of starting within the beginning God. And the declaration of the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The vastness of the periods of time that are covered by such a statement is staggering to the mind and the imagination. Bygone eras, theology had rather restricted themselves in this time. They looked at the writings of the Septuagint modified in accordance with design. And they looked at the book of Genesis, not understanding its mystery or its symbolism. And they literally applied the fact that in 7 days the universe was created. Then they had their chronology a little out of step. They started then with Adam, 4,004 years before Christ and 7 days after the beginning of creation. And they had histories commencing 4,004 years before Christ and continuing now to 1963. So with this evaluation, they had the creation not 6,000 years ago when the heavens and earth came into being. Now someone says, well, this is what the Bible says, but it isn't what the Bible teaches. Nor was it ever intended that this be so. Of this you can always be assured, the works of God and the Word of God must agree. And there has never been any question about this from the standpoint of the evidences that time and revelation compiles. As far as the vastness of antiquity, I want you to know that there is no way for you and I to measure time because there has never been a beginning in the areas of the measures of God's existence. We have an eternally existing being. The limitations of your understanding in a finite body with a finite mind is limited. It's impossible for you to conceive of something that's actually endless unless you put it in an orbit. That's why some of the great religious philosophers, as well as some of the mathematical philosophers back in early Greece and even earlier than this, saw the world always in an orbit, and the universe in an orbit, because they couldn't conceive of endlessness other than in an orbit. But in this pattern, the declarations of the Most High, the revelations of all truth, proves that God was an eternally existing spirit. He eternally had form. He was always making. There was no time where God was hung out in space and there wasn't anything around him. You can just discount that beautiful picture that Michelangelo pictured of God before the creation when he was hanging out in a bunch of clouds, because there never was a time like that. There has been no time at any period in history where God has not been existing, has not been creating. He was before all things because he formed all things, but he has always existed and always, therefore, the energies of his being, the organization of his mind, the intelligence of his person has had a universe which was his. However, the extent of that universe staggers not only the imagination, but the realities of measure. As we move out to the vastness of the sidereal systems with its multiple that we're limited by today due to merely the instruments which we have designed. And again, I call it to your attention that the race that designed it was yours. The tremendous lenses that have been ground, the vastness of the scopes that have been prepared, the instruments with which we probe the universe were out to the background of Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard minds. And when we probe now to the even farther extent of the universe, our electronic telescopes, vast, great parabolas of electronic equipment to pick up electronic vibrations and waves that can be recorded on film are now photographing in this process far distant sidereal systems 10 times farther out than any we ever were able to photograph before. And so when I tell you tonight that we have over 1,026 trillion suns that have been photographed with our solar systems, your mind and mine cannot even begin to cope with the vastness of this number. But anyhow, this is what is now visible to us. And it is already anticipated by types of wave measure that if we were to reach the Father's Sun in all these orbits and focus our equipment out upon it, we discovered that there were still bands of them reaching out beyond, because our Father's always been active. Now under this pattern, we want to cite that the Bible never taught, nor did the original text intend to teach, that the sidereal systems were made after the earth, or the sun, moon, and stars were created after the earth, as might be apparent from the literal interpretation, the first, the second, the third, and the fourth day of creation. The reason for this is that in the original text of ancient Hebrew Aramaic, from whence they came, and in the earlier documents of the original Septuagint, it was permitted that the sun, moon, and stars appear, that the vast masses of vapor that surrounded the original earth the days of its creation be relifted and let the sun, moon, and stars appear. In fact, some older texts said reappear, because very obviously this was so. Since between the first and second verses of Genesis, whole areas of history have been fulfilled. The significance of this is that we find in the book of Jeremiah and other portions of the scripture references that relate to this vast period between the first and second verses of the book of Genesis. This is most significant because in the vastness of God's creation and the patterns of time, he rolled out sidereal system after sidereal system. And as I point to your attention in the book of Job, it said the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when God rolled forth a new solar system. And he said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set the lines upon it? And he talked as the architect talked in design. He says, when the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. And Job was a son of God, and every one of you in this room tonight, unless the enemies run someone in here, is a son of God too. And under this instance, you are Elohim and children of Yahweh. Now don't all look around. I wasn't looking at anybody yet. When I start looking at somebody, I start bombarding. Now, under this instance, I point out to you the significance in the measure of time that the Most High created universes and they reached out to the farthest expanse of the now known creations. At no time were these uninhabited or unoccupied. If when the earth was formed, remember the words of God, 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, when the earth was formed, the morning stars, the archangels, sang together, and all the sons of God, the Elohim, who you are, rejoiced. So therefore, you're older than the earth. Feel ancient? Let me tell you something. When the earth first took its position, when this solar system first consummated its form, when this sun with its spinning orbs moving around it in their solar position first moved, when there was not as many planets as there is today, you were there. And you not only rejoiced with this, but as we've said before, the mighty spectacle of the creative patterns of our Father always thrilled his sons, always thrilled his family, always thrilled his household. You say, how was I there? What was I doing? Where was I located? In the vastness of God's universe, the known center of his universe, the 38th chapter of the book of Job is referred to as the Pleiades. In fact, it's the known orbital center of the visible universe of which the Milky Way is a part, which is moving in orbit around that spot. And one of the areas that affects especially the planetary systems to which you are located, and which affects very definitely the orbital pull, is Orion. And its relationship to the Pleiades causes the ecliptic for which you're a part. And scientists understand this astronomical pattern is here established. As to the vastness of the far universe, there are other factors of influence and force. And if you had a Bible reading written for another planet related to another sun on the other end of the Milky Way, why, they might talk about other groupings of planets. But this book was written for your race down here on this planet, so don't go stargazing for another answer. When I tell you this book is written for you, it is a part of the records that relate to you, your race, your history. This is true. When I dare to go back into the antiquities of the past, I'll tie it into this book to prove that this book sustains what we are talking about. Thus it is, out of the vastness of this purpose, there were multitudes of beings. This volume and the sacred writings of Enoch and other ancient records of antiquity talk about them in their orders. The vastness of a universe with created beings, with whole households of people existing throughout that universe. And then above all this were ruling and ministering spirits, angelic beings of the same image and form and shape as men, some radiant with glory and some having higher powers. Archangels that served as administrating overseers over four portions of the universe. The Milky Way system itself divided into an area of three areas of administration. And under this instance, we see the vastness with which God set up his program for the administrative ruling of his universe. Angels and archangels, created beings, dwellers of planets. And then came the announcement of something above and beyond all that even Lucifer didn't like to admit. The household of the Most High God, the sons and daughters of God, begotten of his spirit, their bodies synthesized out of particles of light, carrying within them patterns of consciousness, children of glory, the household of the Most High God. And there's not a man or a woman seated in here unless he belongs to the camp which we're here to oppose. There is not a man, woman, or child in this room that did not possess a celestial background in the antiquities of yesterday, does not have a celestial body, and doesn't have it in here with him right now, only it's not visible. The soul consciousness is resident in it, had as much tangible relationship to that dimension and plane as the body you now possess, and as the consciousness of the soul functioning through the brain in this body. This is the reason why celestial planes are formed of light, and the material elements of what we call the material planes are formed out of the elements of electricity. Inside the heart of the nucleus of the atom, the smallest unit inside of our material universe, on up to its molecular masses, it's separated portions of substance from which we see it framed, from the Father as Son to the things here close in earth. We discover that it is a light factor, a mentoid of light mental energy inside the smallest atom, that's the bookkeeping element of that atom that determines its constitution and its structure. Thus it is that light is the master holding factor of substance, and it is the father of matter. It's also related to patterns of thought and directivity out of the mind of the Father. We may well say all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He holds all things together. He was the founder of its form. Out of the pattern then of celestial existence in planes of light and dimension, you are not only capable of moving to and fro in the universe under patterns of direction, in areas of locomotion as well as by resident operation. You were visible at times even in the video plane of a material universe. You were also invisible under patterns of reacceleration as to your relationship to these light fields. You never had a physical body. You never dwelt in physical planes. You moved in celestial planes. You walked in material universes. You could or could not be visible even at your will. This is a part of the mystery concerning the existence of the eternal suns. But in your field and in your area, you were effulgent with divine light, with glory and radiation. You were a son, daughter of the Father. In the vastness of his purposes, we watch the creation of solar system after solar system, and we watch the creation of this solar system. And it had its proper position, and this earth moving through its orbits around the sun. And in the instances of its antiquity, someone said, how long ago was that? I would not dare to tell you accurately how old it was, but I'll accept patterns of geological evidence that will put somewhere between 3 and 3.5 million years as the minimum time element for the antiquity of the earth. Someone said, well, we can't add that up with 6 days and 6,000 years. No, you can't. You can't add up 6,000 years with history anyhow, because we have the evidence today of an error in the Septuagint created by the Jews to throw people off the track that proves, when we track out the proper chronology, that it's 7,400 years back to Adam to begin. But let me assure you that in the creation of the earth, the patterns of history, that we have the conditions before the Precambrian seas, the existence of civilization, the existence of cultures of great antiquity. The point that says in the beginning God created the heavens and earth is here classified. But there comes a pattern when it says the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. In this hour we discover that a catastrophe enveloped an original created earth. Someone says, how long ago do you think that was? Well, anyhow, its capacities of measure could have gone back very, very close to what we might say was a pattern of history related from 75 to 80,000 years minimum on back to a catastrophe belt that affected the earth 1,750,000 years ago. You say, how do you know that? Because we have today the fossil remains of man, 1,750,000 years ago. In this last year, Dr. Wheatley in the Ovale deposits in South Africa was able to establish and bring up fossils who, by their pattern and their measure, were in Precambrian material, proving they had in antiquity before the Precambrian seas. Proving also that in the period when there was a previous situation behind the last cycles of restored life in the earth, that there were people here in a period when there was life, and the seas also had contained life, and there had been form, because these peoples made ceramics and they had artifacts and they possessed weapons, and we find remnants of them today, and they are somewhat similar to the Asiatic. You say, well, what makes you think that such a thing could have happened in such great antiquity? Well, one of the things that tells us that there were people living back there is because we catch them in the depth of this pattern, and radiocarbon runs out on what we call normal radiocarbon, and we can now utilize every probable pattern of carbon definition. We can take fluorine replacement, and after we finish this, we then have the patterns of the cycles, both the sedimentation as well as the time element for structure. And when we find people before all that and existing in a period before Precambrian uplifts and Precambrian seas, we have a measure of 1,750,000 years of age. So therefore, let's not be conceited and think everybody started with Adam. They didn't start with Adam, and I'm kind of glad they did, because I wouldn't want to call them all my relatives. I point out to you that I turn tonight again to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was with the Father, and you were there too. It happens Jeremiah was determined in his life ministry, selected by God to be a prophet. And each one of you have been selected to fill your niche in your lifespan. But when Jeremiah was as a prophet, he was called to remember something. And in the fourth chapter of Jeremiah, in the 23rd verse, he said, I beheld the earth. Although it was without form and void, and the heavens had no light, and the mountains had moved, and they trembled, and the hills had moved, and there was no man, and the birds of the heaven had fled, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and the cities were broken down, and all this from the presence of the Lord in his anger. Now you will note here that he says, I beheld the earth. It was low, it was without form and void. Now you will note your chain references here. Kick you back to Genesis, because scholars recognize that he's describing what happens between the first and second verse of the book of Genesis, when the earth was without form and void, and darkness came upon the face of the deep. He tells about the catastrophes that wiped out ancient civilizations, and their cities were disappeared. Whole areas of the earth were in upheaval, and he saw that the catastrophes that affected the earth affected so many peoples that we see this record. And behold, there was no light. I beheld the mountains, and they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. And there was no man. The birds of the heavens had fled. I point out that in this measure also, we have the record of things that are most significant, because the Precambrian catastrophes were the first creation that was wiped out in biblical record. But you can come on down through in patterns of record, and you'll note that there were several cycles of catastrophe. A full end was not made during these processes, but in these cycles of catastrophe, there have been at least 11 catastrophes that have affected the earth, and 7 of them major catastrophes, involving what we refer to as 3 ice ages, involving also one age of great and tremendous eruption of the earth, and the conditions that were induced by the impact of astronomical catastrophe that related to the movement of planets or astronomical bodies that affected our own Earth itself. In one place, according to the record of the book of Isaiah, we discover that the Earth turned clear upside down. Behold, the Lord made the Earth empty. He made it waste. He turned it upside down and scattered the inhabitants abroad. Didn't make any difference then whether a person was of high estate or low estate. The Earth was shaken up, and this is described by Isaiah. Now, I've just paused to tell you that these patterns of antiquity, of upheaval and upset, were all the byproduct of violations of divine law, great struggle and catastrophe in the universe, and go back to the hour when Lucifer, the mighty archangel that rebelled, that you call Satan and the devil today. Carefully read the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it tells you this archangel Lucifer, who had command over one-third of the heavens of the Milky Way, and who rebelled against the Most High God because he refused to acknowledge that you were the sons and daughters of God and were higher than he was. And in his rebellion, he sought to take over the universe, and he gathered up people and beings from his planets. He gathered them up from the parts of the Milky Way. He gathered up the great spacecraft and ships of his time and hurled them in battle, trying to capture the Pleiades. Well, this, my friends, is a rather hard thing to do when the God and creator that holds the universe together possesses omniscience, when the superintelligence systems of such patterns of understanding cannot be broken. And he turned to Michael, his archangel, and said, "You gather hosts of heaven, go back and stop this one and break his power." And as you break his power and stop him, then you drive him down. Under this instance, the defeat of Lucifer ends up with him being earthbound in our solar system. Earthbound in our solar system and defeated. He has with him a host of rebellious angels. The 12th chapter of the book of Revelation says one-third of the angels of the heavens. However, it's especially defining the areas of the Milky Way rebelled with Lucifer. So in this instance, a great numbers of them were now earthbound. With them also were the peoples from the portion of the Milky Way, which he used as axemen and swordsmen. We find out of the records of ancient Enoch that there were several peoples brought from other parts of the universe. In fact, at one time they're referred to being different in pigmentation and color of skin and in phrenology. They were different identified peoples. A large number of the axemen and swordsmen and the brutish warriors that had been gathered up by Lucifer, who had been subject to his fall, even though a millennium of preparation may have been involved. These were called the dark and curly-headed ones. And in the writings of the ancient Sumerian, he talks about this. In fact, in the areas of this final assault and the struggles which existed throughout many thousands of years, there is a record in virtually every peoples on the face of the earth of these struggles and how they took place. I point out to you that one of the oldest empires on the face of the earth comes from the Taurogs. The Taurogs were apparently the original peoples of the last creation in the earth. These Taurogs were referred to in the scriptures when in the 6 days creation we see, after we've gone through a redevelopment of the age of dinosaurs and of reptiles and the age of mammals, and you will note the instantaneous processes that are involved in some of these patterns are not 24-hour measures but are cycles in time. We also point out to you that there is a reverse in one of these cycles because vegetation preceded animals, and this is in good form. They tried to change that in one of the later translations, but it was not valuable. The fact is, anyone knows that you couldn't sustain animal life without vegetation, and the proper sequence of this was in original text anyhow. And so we discover that in the sixth day of this scripture, we're talking about the history of the earth. In the sixth day, it said that God created man, male and female created he them. And these are the peoples of earth that dwelt here before the Adamic race. Now in these instances, there are pre-Adamic man. The whole Sumerian Empire, whose history goes back for one measure 460-some-odd thousand years, over 263,000 in another measure of kings of a later line, and 243,000 years as it relates to Akkad dynasties, which are another branch of the pre-Adamic races. We point out that they have histories of king lines, they have migrations on the earth, they have patterns of history, and they have the stories of the final battles between the forces of Lucifer and the celestial hosts of the Most High God. They actually tell about how, since their creation, the struggle still going on in the solar system finally brought Lucifer and his hosts earthbound. But because he was the god of this world, why, they were at times readily accepting him, and he had influence over their religions and over the status of the earth. They talk about the Negroes coming to earth and said that they were on the ships of Tiamat, the chaos monster, also identified as Lucifer, as the dragon, and they are exactly the same as what ancient peoples of India referred to when they talked about the great Mandavaras, and they talked about the peoples of earth and the exalted peacock, Melakalos, and the dragon and the serpent and the sacred serpent empire that fought against the mighty gods of the heavens, and how at the completion of this that he was placed in earth and temporarily lost the victory. From ancient China to the patterns of its antiquity, we discover that the Taurogs across the steppes, that for 600,000 years we have their migrations as they touched Europe, as they even touched Africa, but found most of their areas of concentration across the steppes and in great land masses that extended far out into where now we see the Pacific Ocean. They talked about their movement across from one great area to the other, and they talked about the central plains where is now the sea, and in the background of ancient Chinese history, their history goes back before the sinking of the continent, later referred to as Mu, and possibly a part of the earliest of semantics that exist in the Pacific Ocean. The catastrophe enveloped areas of the earth in what we call the Atlantic Ocean, and the great continent of Atlantis went down. In these instances, there is tied to peoples today, and some of their descendants now living, the stories of catastrophes that affected their race. There was not a white man in the earth in those days. These things antedated your race, antedated the pattern of God's kingdom. If one wants to know what induced these things, it was largely induced by great astronomical bodies. God timed the measure. He brought the judgments upon Luciferian kingdoms and upon those that violated his law, mongrelized and mutated his race, or whose continents and areas of earth became so filled with evil and corruption that only its destruction could bring any salvageable remedy in the pace of the earth itself. Now in the patterns of history, we see that this is well ordained and measured, and that these things did come to pass. We know that in the instance of what we call the planet Venus, that the planet Venus was not in our solar system in the earlier days of either Chinese recorded astronomy or in that of the Mayans. They had other wanderers, but they didn't have this one. This was a great planet with a tremendous tail, many, many thousands of miles long. In fact, Halley's Comet swept through the sky. Did you know the tail of Halley's Comet was 3 million miles long? Did you realize that from the head of it were great masses of stone and mountains of rock on out to the end of that tail, which was now at its very end like fine dust and powder that was smaller than talcum powder, and that when a comet moves sweeping across the sky, it pulls this great pattern of debris behind it, and the closer you get to the head of the planet, the larger the material until it almost assumes the molten area of the head. The comet may cross space and be very little illuminated, plunge into a solar system, and as it comes closer and closer to belts of atmospheric pattern, it illuminates. There is no capacity for a comet to be illuminated except that comet moved through belts and densities of atmosphere. Also, we point out to you that unless the comet were itself a sun, which was not the exact condition of the movement of Venus at the first time or at the latter times of its plunging into our solar system. The fact remains that astronomers well understand this, and geologists have rewritten geology and have compensated many of their early theories as they tied it to the impact, the drag, and the influence of these passing comet structures. Note that at no time was a full end made to any civilization. At no time was there a climax that didn't leave some remnant. Nor have these judgments that affected early Earth changed the pattern of its history other than the immediate areas of catastrophe. Ice ages did not cover the whole Earth at the same time, but they would cover sometimes as much as one half of it, or they would extend from below the equator all the way to the North Pole, or they could also cover the South Pole. There was instances in which we have had these impacts of glaciers. There is not a slow cooling of the Earth. There isn't a strange rhythm set up inside the solar system that the Earth gets colder and colder, and then suddenly it starts to freeze up and ice starts to come down from the north, because it isn't down from the north anyhow. You well understand that it's not downhill or uphill, going north or south, that only downhill and uphill, you know, comes from mountains and from areas of hills. Therefore, there's no slow progression of a glacier age. There's no slow progression of what we call an ice age. Ice ages and glaciers are formed by a sudden intense pattern of cold with which the Earth is met. Thus it was in the areas of some of these catastrophes that one of these instances brought in the comet Venus. In fact, not so long ago, the last ice age was caused by the same way. And when it passed through, the great attractive force picked up such masses of water and material from the Earth, carried it high into space, though the planet itself was far out, still a comet, far out between us and the sun. But after it passed at this vast speed, like a cannonball through space, great masses of salt water material that had been lifted into the sky and debris attracted from the Earth fell back to the Earth. Much of it had not reached the height which we call beyond the stratosphere, the free orbits of space. But it had reached that intense cold that we find a few miles up. It did fall frozen masses back to Earth. It did inundate whole parts of the Earth with ice and with snow that had fallen back from the cold of the hoary frosts of heaven to which they had been subjected. If you turn here to the writings of the book of Job, God Almighty asked Job, he said, concerning these things, when he asked him to tighten his belt and answer his questions, out of whose womb came the ice, the great hoary frosts of heaven, who gathered it? And how were the faces of the waters hid as a stone, the face of the deep frozen? Tell us about this, and about the influences of the Pleiades and of Orion, and the measure of these bands upon these astronomical bodies. Well, the fact remains that we can go back to even a later ice age, though there were much earlier ones. These ice ages that were accompanied by the last of the great catastrophes that enveloped the Earth from this cause left mammoths up in the areas where for many, many centuries and millenniums the previous ice ages had dwindled and melted away. In fact, across the northern steeps of the North Polar regions where there was any land surfaces at all, there were mammoths grazing in Iceland in the north. And this is true in northern Alaska. And these mammoths grazed out on what now is frozen tundra, but in those days as they grazed, there was grass and there were many succulent things. And these mammoths were, one day, they were grazing, and a few minutes later, they were suddenly being buried with snow and ice. They were standing upright. They were frozen into the snow and ice. They hadn't digested the green grasses that were in their mouths as they chewed it. They hadn't been able to flee before the storm. It wasn't a gradual ice age. It wasn't a slow freezing of great glaciers. It happened as the snow and ice came down around them, buried them into it. In fact, among modern scientists and biologists who have looked at the mammoths of late time, dug right out of the ice where they've been frozen high, buried in the snow and ice, and the food was still undigested in their mouths, and the meat upon their bones was eatable. And Eskimos and Laplanders have eaten the meat of mammoths buried for thousands upon thousands of years in this great deep freeze of God. Now, the last time this happened, which was preceding some 11,000 years ago, the result and capacities of this catastrophe were visible. For instance, each time that the Earth passed through one of these comet tails, for instance, the tail always turning towards the Earth and sweeping through, we laid debris upon the side of the Earth, which was rolling into the sun. This is called drift. Any student of geology knows that comet drift does the rocks, the boulders, or the small material, depending on how close we were to the object and how much of the tail close to the head we reached. If we were way out, it was only light. This is called comet drift. We have laying on the Carpathians, the Alps, areas of the Sierras, as well as we have in the Himalayas, we have what we call comet drift. You can tell the drift because the attraction following a great astronomical body always is longitudinary. Thus it is, all objects travel long ways, and as they batter against one another, they make long striking marks, and always they strikes are the long way on the object. And when you find areas of objects that have been traveling for ages, and they have these long grooves in them, and they're laid up on the side of the mountain, and they have a peculiar affinity, both in color, in the materials, and the clays, which mark them different and apart. Astronomers, as well as geologists, refer to these comet drifts. There's several of them on the western slope of the Sierras, and on the western slope of the Alps, and the western slope of the Appalachians. You say, what does this mean? It means that the Earth, one time, had its north pole where its south pole was, and as we rotated into the east, we passed through several comet tails of catastrophe and judgment, and when we passed through it, laid this drift along the east side of the slopes of the mountains. We rose into one catastrophe that so affected the Earth that it changed the Earth end for end. It drug it around under the attraction force of the passing planet, and thus the mountains that were on the west were now on the east, and they started in the courses of time to eventually lay up a couple of comet drifts upon themselves. There's not a geologist today that understands this pattern that will not admit that we have absolute evidence that at one time an attraction force turned the Earth end for end and pole for pole. and that this caused a tremendous catastrophe. It caused mountains to move and skip like rams, as the scripture talks about. It caused land masses to slide. It lifted great masses and plowed it under, exactly like the psalmist said. That's why today, back in Pennsylvania and different parts of the earth and over in Utah, you can go deep down in the earth and here's great layers of coal. Coal, which is compressed vegetation and plant life. Coals, which, as you look at it, has great fern fronds. And we told you, we've looked at this deep down in the mines of Pennsylvania. We've seen ferns 40 feet long, lots bigger than you have today, showing that this catastrophe happened and closed a cycle that was in an age when there was tremendous fern life and there was lots of moisture and lots of mist in the earth. We point out also that under the same instance, the records of this catastrophe is one that turned over great masses of the earth's surface. But if you go up to Alaska and in the frozen riverbeds of Alaska, you will find that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals, some of them mammoths and some of them horses and all kinds of animals that were in that area, were suddenly caught by a gigantic force. They were hurled together. They were torn, twisted, and moved and laid in frozen masses where they are today, showing the tremendousness of that strength. Where at the same time, whole masses of earth moved and slid. And the psalmist also, under inspiration, said he beheld this, and it was a part of the resulting struggles between Lucifer and the Most High, and when he sought to make earth from time to time his hiding place, and how the Most High thundered at him, and the catastrophes of this struggle affected the earth, and even astronomical bodies moved in, until they called the comet reaching through the sky the sword of the Lord, whose mighty tail struck the catastrophes of judgment. I point out this because we have the geologic evidence. We have the evidence of the measures, and we have also the evidence that it took a force like this to have caused the upheaval. There is not a geologist that doesn't know that something that held the earth, seized it and turned it, caused this great massive upheavals in earth to bury so much of it deep down. Today we drill deep down beneath the soils of our western shelves, both along our continental shelf and up in north of Bakersfield and over by the hills of Maricopa and Taft, or far up in the Montana oil fields, or even farther east to New Mexico and finally into Texas. And you say, what are we doing? We're going down there after oil. What is oil? Oil is vast masses of decayed animal matter, and in some instances there's added to it areas of vegetation. We have asphalt oil, we have paraffin-based oil. One of them is purely vegetation and fat matter under compression, time, heat, and pressure that have gone through this transition. The other contains sometimes vegetation along with it. The nature of these oils are completely determined by the amount and the kind of life. I want you to think of how far-reaching were these catastrophes in the antiquity of yesterday, ages before any white man walked the earth, that could have laid such vast reservoirs of oil that even in this high and fast-moving time of demand upon oil fields and gas fields, we haven't yet begun to tap the reservoir of the reserves. And these are the remnants of decayed vegetation. If you don't think that a lot of animals died, that lots of structure was destroyed, lots of things were changed, you'll have to explain how it got there, what it's all about. When you move into the asphalt pits like Robleya pits, or when you move into whole shelves of hardened and solidified materials covered with the lime deposits of Montana, and what do you get? You pull out of these bands, you find animals, saber-toothed tigers. You find the remnants of triceratops, flying reptiles. You get the pattern of time, the patterns of antiquity, in which they were caught in the wave of catastrophe, buried deep beneath the earth or pressed down in it. Or in these latter periods that affected the remnants of this situation in the last 11,000 years of catastrophe, many of them caught in the ooze of these pits, have been there for your scientists to discover right here in Los Angeles. So you see, things have been going on for a long time. You say, how do you know we can talk about these thousands of years? Haven't a lot of Orthodox preachers told us that it can only be 6,000 years? Well, we've got radiocarbon, and radiocarbon tells us accurately as it ticks off its radiation just how long it has been since this creature died. We can tell just how long it takes it to dispense every unit of that radioactivity that's in its substance that it took when it ate the food. Every time a living creature ate the grasses of the field, those grasses of the field were filled with green chlorophyll. They were filled with hydrocarbon, which was made by photosynthesis, the action of the sun upon the plants. And as the animal stored and absorbed it, he stored radioactive components that are in his bones, that are in all areas of the tissue of this creature. And though this creature was only a year old or 5 years old, it takes just as long from a small amount to a large amount amount over a period of years for these areas of energy to dissipate. Thus it is we can tell accurately within a plus or minus or a few years how far back it was to the time of an animal by what the beat is, the radiocarbon measure, when it has been reduced to carbon and checked out with the carbon-14 method. Thus it is we know that there are creatures in the La Brea pits that have been there for 11,000 years. We know that there are animals whose bones and material are buried in the great rifts of the north that were there over 14 to 16,000 years. We know that we have also layers of catastrophe that have affected whole areas of animal matter whose pattern, as we have checked back carbons, go back beyond the limit of radiocarbon to check. We can move them back hundreds of thousands of years, and fluorine replacement becomes impossible in some of these areas. But we can also tell by stratification and by pattern. The earth is old. The earth has had much history. It's had history that relates to the peoples and the beings that have come and gone, but also the races that have dwelt in it, and even the Enosh, people who were created by God. They had a breath of life. They had a consciousness of the soul. But these people were not the children of the spirit. They were not the family of God. They were the creation of God. There's a difference between Bera, the propagated offspring of God in the earth, which never took place until the Adamic race came along, and these Enosh, who were good in the day they were created, until Lucifer deceived them and iniquity was found in them because of the processes with which they were deceived. We can't always blame people for conditions that happen in their environment, but in the majesty and the justice of the Most High God, who is your Lord, he also planned a pattern of rectification. And when the courses of catastrophe and trouble in the universe made this solar system and this poor earth the victim of Luciferian assault, when it upset whole stratas of life, the Most High God, out of the greatness of his grace, said, I'm going to put this in order. I'm going to defeat Lucifer in this planet. I'm going to make him bow the knee and worship me. And I'm going to make him acknowledge that you're my children. I'm going to put you in the earth. And as I place you in the earth, you're going to build my kingdom, and you're going to dwell in the earth in bodies like men have. He said, We'll go. We'll take care of it. A lot of people are always finding fault with how they got here. They said, one thing is, I'm not to blame for it. I'm not to blame for my birth. My parents are to blame for that. Let me tell you something. I'm going to reverse that. There's nobody here who didn't volunteer to come. There was no one here who wasn't foreknown to the Father. There was no one here whose name was not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. There's no one here that the Father did not promise to redeem from the beginning. There is no one here who was not born of the Spirit in the heavens before he ever came to earth. And then he was born after the flesh, after the seed of Adam, who was the Son of God, according to the third chapter of Luke in the last verse. The Adamic race was the white race. It was the Adamic household. It was placed on the earth not quite 7,400 years ago. But the Asiatic Tarogs who walked the earth, that crossed the steppes, that lived in the great caves of the Pyrenees, of the French Pyrenees, and lived in the Alps, whose caves have pictures of mammoths and of great prehistoric animals, lived here for over 600,000 years. They followed the reindeer. They moved down across the Carpathians. They settled and moved through the Alps. They went down into ancient Africa. In fact, out of them came the ancient Sumerians and the Akkad dynasties. These were mighty empires in the earth the day you came along. The great continent that was Atlantis in the Atlantic, in violations of divine law, mutation, mongrelization, and bestiality, were under the patterns of judgment. God caused the great age of fire to descend. The age of fire was the days of the eruptions, the mighty volcanic actions, the great earthquakes that split open the areas of the continents. The waters rushed in. The steam blew the tops of the mountains off. The earth trembled. It split. More water came in. The central fires of these areas. And then there was great shuddering, and gradually landmass and sank beneath the waters. It wasn't complete in its sinking. Peoples of ancient Egypt migrated out because some of them were already in opposition to Lucifer, Set, Safety, as they referred to it. They were serving Yahweh Phutah, the God of the heavens. They had remembered the great pyramid temple of his majesty. They had remembered also how the sons of the eternal God were beings of light that would be visible and invisible, and how they left before the utter evil of the Luciferian realm, and how the anger of God started the great storms of the sky, the flashing lightning, the erupting mountains, and how the last of the prophecies had been given by the sons of the eternal had been that behold, I shall send my sons again upon the earth. I shall put them in bodies of flesh such as men have. I shall envelop them with the light. They shall again build temples and altars unto me. They shall again show the world the way. They shall defeat the powers of darkness. They shall bring even mighty Lucifer to my feet. Set and safety shall come before me. The Egyptians, in the writings of the Book of Horus, in the days of the first migrations of Horus and Khufu, crossing that great and tremendous lush North Africa that day, long before there were deserts, when great waving fawns of grass and animals grazing upon it were described in the writings of Horus, and how the great forests that reached across, and they continued their way till they came to the great Nile River, and they settled by the Nile for the foundation of ancient Egypt that existed thousands of years, at least 11,000 years before the present time. And thus it was, if you were to subtract the 7,400 years of your history out of these patterns of event, 3,500 years before you came along, men were migrating over to settle in ancient Egypt. How, when they first saw the members of your race that came from that high mountain tableland of the Himalayas and its foothills and up in the upper Tashan Mountains that reach up from northern Turkestan all the way to the extremities of the Himalayas, as that race migrated down, tall white men, past the Persian Sea and eventually down into the areas near Palestine and then from there to Egypt, the mighty Enoch and the great Job, who with the companies built the great city of On and erected the first city of wisdom in Egypt and started the projects of the great pyramid. Why, the moment they arrived, they said, they're the children of Osiris, they're the children of Yahweh Ptah, they're the soul of Ra. This is what our prophecy said. This are the people we have waited for. And that's why your race went down to Egypt to begin with and conquered it without the use of the sword, as its ancient high priest said. And that's why, again, as that first pyramid started to take form again, it was a part of the ancient oracles that talked about such temples in that land that plunged beneath the waters of ancient Alaskan, from which later, as Plato studied in Egypt, he records the sinking of Atlantis, transitions of the earth, and talked about the fact that the great university cities and the great impact of this white race with the children of Yahweh Ptah, all being kinsmen, were forebearers of the wisdom and the knowledge and the culture of Greece. And when the Apostle Paul came along, he was quoting Plato, and he was fully conversant with all the knowledge and wisdom that the philosophers of Greek had, the Greeks had. And when he talked about the one God who was our Father and whom we live and breathe and have our being, as certain of your philosophers have said, he was quoting Plato just as accurately as you could quote him. In fact, Plato told the story of the waters that covered the great continent, the catastrophe of judgment that affected the ancient world. And you have the word Atlantic Ocean out there for that spot where continents once was. Today, geologists say, sure, we know this has had to transpire. The great volcanic scarps do not run underwater. They pile up into cones. There are miles and miles of lava flow under the waters, on the land, beneath the waters in the areas of Atlantic. I was talking yesterday to some friends concerning the findings in oceanography and in the surveys of the ocean floors that have come since World War II. One man attached to one of these areas of investigation is a friend of mine, always reporting to me when he gets back things they saw and things that happened. And in one of these areas of development, as they went out from Easter Island and checked the floors of the ocean, where great walls like the walls of China, where roadbeds and buildings extend out on the ocean floor from a day when that continent was not buried but was up in the air. Now most of it buried beneath the waters, only Easter Island and a few of these spots are stepping stones of what once was the earth's surface. Don't say all things are as they were since the beginning. The earth goes through change, its history, its patterns of antiquity and of ancient events. When we talk to you about the course of these events, we tell you that the catastrophes that envelop them are hidden in the stories of ancient Japan and of ancient China. Yah Pan, God Pan, Sumare, the high peoples that lived. The word Sumus and Summit comes still out of the highest, the last of the whole continent. Sumu, the highest of Mu. And so Latin says the highest of anything, therefore, is Summit. And you say Sumus is the highest, and Summit's a word in your language. And if you want to take the total of something and pile it up, you call it the sum. And it all came out of the old antiquity of semantics of ancient Mu. You get the story of Japan, the story of Samoa, where you'll find fastened together in beautiful mosaics under the debris of the jungle and time, beautiful roads that have been fitted together and cemented, whose tiles are so strongly fitted that you can't cut them apart with a knife, which reach out into patterns of antiquity of civilizations that are old and more ancient than the peoples of the islands. And they talk about the roads that run underwater and of the cities that their divers have seen and what's to be held in clear days. And so oceanography has gone out to discover that spotted all over the Pacific Ocean are the remnants of cities and of civilizations. When we point this out, then we find that if all these things happened, it must be here in the book, and it is. It's the reason why these things would be brought to remembrance of Jeremiah, and he could tell you about the cities and the catastrophes and where they went. That's why the book of the psalmist could tell you how the waters rushed over these areas of the land and they subsided. It's how the book of Isaiah can tell you, yes, the world was even turned upside down and great confusion hit the civilization and the peoples of that time because there had been a violation of the laws that kept things in balance. And the master of the universe had at his command the astronomical forces that could move them in time. And we tell you, as we told you a week ago, he did move them on time. For when Moses was charged with leading your race out of the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians, who had now Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and who was in opposition to the white race, though they dared not touch on, and were afraid of this priesthood, when they were not going to let you go, though Pharaoh raised as a son, Moses raised the son of Pharaoh's daughter, educated and in contact with this great white civilization, and even though he had respect and power, when he stood up for his people, when he resisted the Egyptian, when eventually he was called to return by God to lead the people out, God said when he met him in that place, he says, I'll go before you. You tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But it's already. Little did he know that thousands of years before, hurtling through space, coming into our solar system again, this time to rock and stay for 50 years, eventually to become but a planet, was the planet Venus. Then a comet moving at high speed. Little did he realize that it wasn't the 1486 B.C. that Venus finally settled for its proper place in our solar system. That for 50 years, the debris that filled the skies, the tremendous debris, the darkness, the ashes that fell to Earth are described all over the Earth, but especially where the area of this first impact move was over the land of Egypt. And we point out that they talk about the grievous murrain, the material, the asphalt and the bismuth that fell, and the flaming materials that fell upon flocks, and the materials that cursed the waters, and they became red, and all the fish in the rivers of Egypt died, and plagues of bugs and insects, and all the things that came out of the areas of this catastrophe. And it tells me here in the scripture, for 50 years it was neither light nor dark. And these things fell, followed their cycles, and even up until the time of Sennacherib, the astronomical balance and the condition of atmosphere had not resumed its normal pattern. The only place where it wasn't either light or dark and a great duskiness of ashes and dust that filled the sky did not affect the people as far as light was concerned was over your race. For it says, Yahweh thy God was like a light and illumination over you, and though it was neither light nor dark and dusk affected the earth, there was no darkness above your land. I point out in the course of these measures that the astronomical story, that the geological story bears testimony to the record in the book. And the record of the writings of the ancients tell about the story. We don't have time tonight to talk about all of the records that involved out of ancient India. They know who your race was. They know when your race was first put in the upper mountains. They knew those 600,000 preceding years of history had been before their forebears in the Taurog. They knew about the mutations, the dragon gods, and the impact upon their society. And strangely enough, they called you the Manu, the tall ones, the Vedic writers, the Aryans that came in. The greatest developing ages of India were when the Aryans in great numbers moved in and occupied. And you know, my friends, the caste system started with you. Some silly people think the caste system started with the Pegasus. You started the caste system. The only thing you didn't put a red dot on your forehead, you just said that no Aryan shall intermix or intermarry, or shall he dwell with or in association with the peoples of darker skins or of other races. He said, what did you do that for? Because this was something God had put in your race from the beginning. This was a forbidden pattern for the preservation of your society, to block the mongolization of your race. This was ordained from the beginning. This is reiterated to Moses when, again, this is refused to him here in the book of Deuteronomy, in Genesis or Exodus, when God tells him what he must do and how he must perform. The whole catastrophe that enveloped your race was the attempt to integrate, mongrelize, and destroy it. The fall of the Adamic race came by this route. I point out to you that, as this is all so, it was these tall white ones who migrated down out of the north that overthrew Erech and Babel in the days of Nimrod. This was after the flood, but previous to this had come those great migrations that had brought the wise men of Enoch and Job and their companies to ancient Palestine, to ancient Jerusalem, and then down into the land of Egypt. When we talk about this, we're talking about the fact that we are a newfound race that starts with Adam. Adam, which the seventh day in the book of Genesis said, that God said, behold, there is no agriculturalist. There is no Adamite to till the ground. There's nobody with a green thumb. There's nobody that understands that civilizations grow upon ample food, and instead of merely warring and hunting for supply, they can grow food for their sustenance. so the Adamic race comes in and God brings forth an issue. The word is bera. Now, this doesn't mean to mold it out of putty, to make it out of substance. This means to bring forth issue. And Adam was the son of God. And you can prove that with the third chapter of Luke in its last verse. And then Eve was not just created like Adam, as had been the peoples of earlier creations. As the scripture says, she was taken as a portion of Adam in form, that she might be one flesh with Adam, and that they might be the single and common issue of God. And they had the breath of life, they had the capacity of a spirit, they had the enveloping glory, and the ancient texts of the books of Adam and Eve, and the ancient records of the caves of the treasury, the oldest religious documents of earth talk about the radiant emanation, the effulgent glory of your race. And it didn't lose this until it violated divine law, until it became contaminated by violation of divine law and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. Now, we've studied it before. We put it into this context. To have knowledge of good and evil requires experience, requires intellect. This is a racial tree. God warns you not to partake of that. He said, of all the trees for food that I've made, you can eat. But of this tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall not partake. If you do this, you fall. If you do this, you lose immortality. If you do this, death will come on you like earthlings. No wonder the 82nd Psalm said, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Ye are gods, and all of you are children of God. Why do you die like men? Because you violated the law and took death on. Now I'm going to reverse this. God Almighty has a plan, a reversal plan. Eventual restoration of immortality, the sons of God, the salvation of the earth, the establishment of his righteousness. But there's one thing that all the powers of darkness are determined to do. They have worked on this from that day to this, and that's integrate mongrel rise and destroy your race. And this is considered by God, and the prophet Ezra makes this clear, as the most evil of all abominations, the mutation of your spiritual capacities, the wavelength of your intellect and abilities to respond to divine guidance. Oh, someone says, anybody can respond to divine guidance. Don't we send these big evangelists out? Don't they go traveling through Africa and Asia? But they can't get out of Africa and Asia. The response that God calling you by name gets out of you. Because you have the wavelength of his capacity of spirit. You are children of his household. And as Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, you can receive this wave of spirit, even the spirit that the world cannot receive, but you can receive it. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about when he says, you're not like these natural men, because you're a spiritual being, and the spirit inside of you is the spirit one with God that searches out all the things of God. Don't sell out this heritage tonight. Understand that the greatness of the Nordic, Anglo-Saxon, Aryan people is the fact that they are spirit of his spirit. They are the children of God. They've been sent into a race, into the earth, to perform a great and a mighty task. And I tell you, this great and mighty task that God set before your race is not going to be defeated and overthrown by all the propaganda, the brainwashers, and the conspiracy. God's re-challenging your race. He's bringing it back to an understanding of what he has determined. He's letting you know what the salvation of God's all about. He's taking away superstitions and fears and rolling all of this Duke-inspired hells up and throwing it to one side. Men, my friends, are not to serve God because they're afraid of him. They're supposed to serve God because of love and an appreciation of his knowledge and his wisdom, and that which he bestows upon them in his love makes them want to serve him. If you're just serving God because you're afraid of him, you're never going to produce anything much better than the thing you fear. In other words, when you men worship a dragon tyrant who burns and destroys and roasts forever and ever to satisfy some Jewish demagogue that was setting up a priestcraft to extort something from people through fear, you'll never get much higher than the fear. I want you to know that it's time to overthrow the fear. It's time to return to truth. It's time to find out what the Jew was conning us into and throw out the patterns of his era. It's time to know what God promised and what he's prophesied, what you're here for and what you're to do. Someone says they want to be saved. Well, that's a fine thing. Everybody ought to be saved. You know how you're saved? The first thing, you find out who you are and who God is, and recognize and accept that his embodiment as Christ was nothing but more or less than the embodiment of God, come to keep a covenant with you who are his kinsmen, according to the second chapter of Hebrews. And when he came to set you free from fear. He didn't come to destroy you. He came to give you life. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to give it life. He didn't come, my friends, to destroy for all time the peoples because of transgression. He came to save them from sin, which is the error of their operation. Someone said, but they're destroyed all day long. That's because, my friends, the law has its own account. Violations of divine law have their own impact. Violate the laws of economy, you have depressions, you have catastrophes. You let the enemy come in and manipulate with the cunning with which he manipulates your money in violation of divine law, and you're going to have lots more trouble. In fact, that's why you have depressions, and that's why you have taxes in such exorbitant heights, because you've let the enemy come in and take over your money system. All the things that are violations of divine law, and God went to a great extent to show you what you should know. He didn't leave this up to trial and error. He met Moses on Mount Sinai and just gave you a whole structure of divine instructions. If you live by them today, you'll be healthy, prosperous, and secure. Someone said you don't have to keep the law of God to be saved. You have to keep the law of God to have the law of God work for your nation. Now, it depends on what you're saving men from. I want you to know that men do not keep the law through fear. They keep it now through knowledge. You never saw anybody that because they were afraid of God behave themselves. Look at all the things people have done on the face of the earth under a feared gospel. Then they try to slide in at the last minute, say a few words, and think this straightened them up, it's all over. Now you've watched this time and time again. You've listened to believing evangelists that are just filled with fear. But as they talk about these things, they don't understand that God put you down here to build his kingdom. That this is thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. All I want to talk about is getting back to heaven. Well, there's a lot of things that you don't remember about what you've seen. There isn't anything that heaven has to give you as a reward that you haven't had already. You say, what do you mean? Because when you first looked at this earth in its pristine state, before its catastrophe, before the wars, before the battles, before any civilization ever was upon it, when you were with the Father before the world was framed, the Apostle Paul tells you in Ephesians after he went up and came back and had his experience that you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places with the Father before the world was framed. Now, if you've had it all, then the obvious truth is you didn't come down here just to get back again. You came down here to do something because you were a people fitted for it. Someone said we don't dare challenge any of the patterns of theology. We don't dare believe superstition and darkness in a day when God's bringing us to the knowledge of light. The mighty grace of God, the consummation of atonement, the ultimate pattern of justice, the vastness of his love and the beauty of his image should be a great thrilling factor in the conscious teaching of every child. There should not be one of our race that is not made to know that he's a child of the eternal Father. He should be made to know that he belongs to the Elohim. He should be made to know he's been put in the earth to build a civilization and a kingdom. He should be told that his race erred, but his Father restored. That the very life of the body of God was not withheld to restore unto him glory. That he's a child of God and the Father has given him a record throughout all time of accomplishment which is ahead. That the forces of darkness that create the problems in our environment and our violations of divine law that permit these processes to affect us must always be corrected and eventually will triumph in the triumph of the kingdom over the evil. The kingdom of God is made up of a divine race transplanted to earth. The kingdom of God is made up of the offspring of the Most High God. The kingdom is a rule, it's administration, it's a family affair. Someone said, well, this isn't fair today, the ideas of modern democracy and the concepts of a one-world order and everybody voting. I'm not interested in a one-world order. I'm not interested in everybody voting. I'm not even interested in Negroes voting. The only thing I'm interested in tonight is the kingdom of God. The only thing I'm interested in is the program of God coming to its triumph, and we're going to bring it to its triumph, all the forces of darkness and of evil notwithstanding. The heathen can be violently angry and rage, imagine a vain thing, but they shall not triumph. I tell you that in the era ahead, you're going to defeat the conspiracies of world communism, you're going to overthrow the powers of darkness, you're going to break up pagan temples, you're going to destroy the superstition, you're going to bring science, knowledge, enlightenment, and truth, and men are going to turn to worship the one true God. Before you're through with your task, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to proclaim. But you're not going to be ruled by the darkness. You're not going to be crushed by its conspiracy. You're not going to be swallowed up in the utopian lie which Lucifer puts forward and never delivers. You're not, my friends, going to be the vassal slave of the United Nations either. I point out to you that God's able to stir men until he sets a whole race aflame. He's able to start such a moving among your race that you could change America's destiny in 24 hours. I tell you, you're moving into an area of challenge, you're moving into an area of miracle, and it will not be long before you're going to see miracle operating in your midst. You're going to see an awakened race, you're going to see miracle power, you're going to see eliminated opposition. The Most High God's got a whole set of plans we don't even have time to talk about as to how he'll step in and help you. Whole areas of me just take away for you. Other areas of the earth can move and open and shut and move again. Yes, there have been cycles that have affected the earth. Cycles that have brought in ice ages before you were here, upset and strained the patterns of earth. There have been cycles that lost continents. Right now, continents are coming up again. Right now, shallower and shallower becomes the water off the Azores between there and Africa. Right now, there are areas in activity under the Pacific Ocean as well. And also, there's strange new effects as alignments are showing their effects upon the Earth as we move into new cycle positions. I'm going to tell you the Earth is getting ready for something. The instances of these measures, it will be as accurate in your time as Venus was in the hour of its intervention. When Moses could walk up one day to Pharaoh and says, "Thus saith the Lord." God said, "Now you go on out and it'll happen." The next day, why, all he had to do was follow through because it happened. That's, my friends, the accuracy and detail with which God navigates the heavenly bodies for his operation. I tell you tonight, the gospel of this book is a story of life and of vitality, of majesty, of divine beauty and of grace, of firmness and intent. Of the bestowing of the highest society of civilization, the children of heaven, to earth. Of their fall, of their restoration in divine plan. Of the events and of covenants and of fulfillment. And out of the patterns of historical teaching, out of the blueprints of theology, out of the sum total comes the majesty of the story of God's grace. So great is salvation. But I want you to know also that you are a part of God's salvation of the earth. You are the children of the Most High who's going to set the captives free. There are a lot of forces that are against you, vibrating in their own lack of understanding, not knowing what it's all about, hidden for years behind superstition and darkness. And the day's going to come when they're going to know that this is the best thing that ever happened to them as the kingdom of God comes in. As I talk about this relationship of the kingdom to the ancient history of the earth, you didn't walk the earth when the earth shivered with ice, but you looked upon it. You didn't walk the earth as the melting areas of inundated earth and ice gradually left again valleys that were vacant of material. And again, from areas of the earth where they were not covered at this time, came the new seeds and the life and the growing. In fact, in the days as the glaciers gradually melted, and you're living at the end of the age, the end of the last ice age shows the last of its remnants in Glacier Park. High up in the high Sierras, in above Big Pine, is the glacier there, and down behind Lone Pine, you know they're getting smaller all the time. 25 years ago, I stood at the edge of the glacier. I know where it came. I know that it melts. I know the storms of heavy years build it up again, and then it melts back. But I can tell you something, the blue ice of the glacier is getting smaller and smaller. The ice of the north is gradually melting. We have come to almost the last edge of the extremities of the last ice age. Someone says, "There's another one due." No, this time it's not going to be ice. This time it's not going to be water. This time, my friends, the strange patterns that are involved are going to cause a great shaking of the earth, and we'll talk about that next week. But subject along with this is going to come something of great significance. This intervention is going to be the personal application of all the divine forces of the heavens. You're a part of it. You've just been a forerunner. In other words, you're the beachhead. 7,400 years you've been here. You say, "My, we've been along here establishing this beachhead." Let me tell you something. When you start adding up the trillions of years, if you just add up this old planet with over 1,750,000 years back to the first men that we can find record of, if you just measure that, then this beachhead hasn't been here very long. Oh, you're all used to setting up time by 70 years. You think that's the lifespan of a man? You think, my friends, that God measured your existence by 70 years when you stood here 1,750,000 years ago and watched the first man walk the earth? You see, Dr. Swift, these are improvable facts. No, they are proven facts. 31st chapter of Ezekiel tells you about the whole earth covered with Sumerian empires and Asiatic people before Adam was put here. Tells about how Egypt was a great civilization before Adam was put here in the days of Eden. Go home and read the 31st chapter of Ezekiel. One day, talking to a clergyman not so long ago, he said, "There never was anybody on the earth before Adam." And I'm going to tell you something. I said, "Adam was the busiest man on the face of the earth because he had to propagate all the Assyrians, all of the Egyptian empire, and they had to cover all the earth before he got out of Eden." I said, "If you don't think that there was anybody down here before Adam, then you've got a mathematical impossibility and a physical incapacity." I want you to know that all the problem we run into when people can't get the Bible and science to agree and the facts of evidence is that the preachers don't know science and the scientists don't know the Bible. And what our race needs to know is that the sum total of truth sets men free. So in this course of time, we are on the other end of a whole chain of events for the Earth. Now, when we have consummated our task, we're going to see some new things. We're going to co-create with our Father. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to modify this and move away the vestiges of its catastrophe. And the Earth's going to see what you can do with it. Someone said, oh, that we could get out there. Why, you've been out there before. You can get out there again. If God just lets you remember what you'd know, why, you throw away these combustion engines and these rockets and these jet processes, and you'd use the forces that move and control the universe, and you'd float through space with unprecedented speed with no worry about fuel. Why, your forebears have been doing it for ages. You're just being brought back step by step into the ages of remembrance. And I tell you that you are the children of yesterday and tomorrow. No wonder we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because this is from whence we came. This is the area of our return, but this is the area of our occupation until this task is done.